Well, today we are going to move into a message series. I've been talking about it for a few weeks, and it's one that's been on my heart for a while. In fact, for a couple of years, been praying and thinking about this. But last summer, when I was on my study week, I take an annual study week in the summer just to study and pray, the Lord put it on my heart that that time had come for us as a church to look into the Word of God and consider what the Bible says about romantic love, sex, love, and marriage, which I'm going to categorize most of the time in this series as romantic love. That is that God has put that in our hearts to be together sexually and romantically and designed marriage for that. And one of the reasons this is such a great need for us to hear in our day and time is the direction our culture is taking us. The direction the culture is going is so far away from what the Bible teaches. Now, we see in books and film regularly how a cultural view of romantic love is depicted. Far and away, not what the Bible teaches, but more and more we see romantic love diminished, even degraded now, and that degradation of romantic love and of the physical relationship that God designed for marriage, we see it degraded and even considered the norm so much in our culture. Things that people would consider in our culture now as to being part of those relationships are nothing like what we find in Scripture. And I use 50 Shades of Grey as an example of that. The book trilogy, the juggernaut of those books and the films that are coming after, depict sexuality and romantic relationship in terms that are nothing like how God designed it, nothing like how the Bible depicts it, and nothing like God's ideal for us in a romantic relationship in marriage. So this is the time we really need to hear this as our culture more and more deviates, and I think from the biblical view, and I think it's becoming more and more obvious how incompatible the cultural view of romantic relationships is with what Scripture says. Let me give you a good example. This past Friday night, many of us were at the Gideon Banquet, an annual banquet in February that the Gideons International hosts for pastors. Now, if you're not familiar with the Gideons, it is a ministry that distributes Bibles all over the world. And since its inception, since its beginning, the Gideons have distributed 2 billion copies of Scripture worldwide. That's extraordinary, and what a great ministry as they are getting the Word of God in the hands of people all over the world. And many of you will remember the days when the Gideons could give out Bibles in our schools and our hospitals and our colleges. You may not be aware of this, but now the Gideon Bibles are being taken out of even a lot of our hospitals. Something we need to pray about and be concerned about. The Gideons is a wonderful ministry. And if you've been in a hotel lately, you know that the Gideon Bibles are in the nightstands in hotels. And I encourage you to check that out next time you're in a hotel. But listen to this. In 2012, the Damson Dean Hotel in Great Britain, owned by the Jonathan Denby and his family, announced that they were going to remove the Bibles from their hotel rooms. It's a family-owned hotel. They have 40 hotel rooms. And they announced they were going to remove the Bibles from their hotel rooms and replace them with the book 50 Shades of Grey. This is what Mr. Denby said. This is their reasoning. He said, quote, "Tonight millions of women will be curling up in bed with a good book, and you can bet your life it won't be the Bible." He said, "More likely than not, it will be 50 Shades of Grey." And he said, "This made me wonder about the sense of providing a book like the Gideon Bible, which no one reads," and then he said, "and even many dislike, and put that in the bedside cabinet of our hotel rooms, instead of a book which everyone wants to read, such as 50 Shades of Grey." Denby added, though, that he would still keep a few copies of the Bible behind the reception desk in the hotel lobby in case anyone did want to read that at night. Our culture now is so far removed from the biblical worldview and the biblical pattern of romantic love. And this is a great example of what's happening. People are simply exchanging what culture teaches and culture depicts as romantic love with what God intended. They're reversing them. It's and because the two are so incompatible and so diverse. But you know what really concerns me, what's really unnerving, is how many believers are buying into the cultural depiction of romantic love instead of God's design. Evidenced by just how many believers thought the book 50 Shades of Grey and the movie 50 Shades of Grey were great and going out to see them. What that tells us is we don't have any idea what God really intended in romantic love. And if we do, we don't understand it well enough to apply it to our relationships in the way that God desires for us to do. We are buying into the same lies that the culture is. So what we need to do is return to God's basic design, God's wonderful design. And to do that, we're going to be visiting this week and the next 4 weeks the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. So if you have your Bible, pick it up and find in the Old Testament the Song of Solomon. It's in that part of the Bible you have without thumbprints on it. It's kind of probably not as worn as the rest of it. Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. While you're finding it, let me give you some framework for this message series and a little bit about the book, the Song of Solomon. The book, the Song of Solomon, is just as it sounds like it is named after King Solomon. It's believed that he wrote the greater portion of it, if not all of it, when he was a young man. It's also called Song of Songs. And you might have that title in your Bible. It's one of the rarities of the book is that it actually has two titles in the Bible. The one means that it is a song according to Solomon. It's his song. The other one, Song of Songs, focuses on the emphasis of it. And here's what I mean. In the ancient world, especially in the Hebrew language, if something wanted to be emphasized as how exalted and great it was, it would be repeated, such as Holy of Holies. Well, to the ancient people, this is the Song of Songs. We would say this is the most beautiful of love songs, the most beautiful of poems that Solomon could write. And that's what they meant when they called it Song of Songs. It is a love song. It's a love poem written in the language of the ancient world. It's remarkably vivid in some places, and it's remarkably beautiful throughout. Now, this is one of the unpreached books of the Bible. We don't hear a lot of messages from this book of the Bible, and there's a reason for that. It's mainly because most of the themes that we are accustomed to hearing in the Bible and accustomed to hearing messages on and teaching from don't appear in the Song of Solomon at all. For example, there's no mention of God. There's no mention of sin, salvation, Satan, heaven, or hell. Not even mentioned in the Bible, in the Song of Solomon. There's no mention whatsoever. Instead, the Song of Solomon is a love poem, plain and simple. And it focuses on God's design for romantic love. How that blossoms and how that moves toward marriage. It is a remarkable image of a budding love affair between two young people and portrays their love and their romance as it begins to unfold. Much of the language is vivid. What's not vivid is nuanced, and what's not nuanced is innuendo in the ancient terms, and many of us will recognize right away what we're hearing and what we're looking at. Now, let me say up front, as we're in this message series, there's a couple of very important things I want to say right off the bat. First is, I am well aware there are little ears in the room. So while we will not in any way take the power out of the Word of God or change the language of the Word of God, I will be sensitive to the fact that at times there may be little ears in the room. But the second thing that we need to say up front is this message series is going to strike home with a lot of us in very emotional and personal ways. You're going to hear these messages and you're going to think, Pastor Bob is talking about me. No, God just knows you that well. So I want to say up front, preaching this message series is preaching God's ideal. This is what God teaches we should be pursuing, we should be understanding. This is God's ideal of romantic relationships in love and in marriage. And if we find ourselves that we have, in the past or even in the present, we have failed or we are failing God's ideal, this message series should put us back on track. Get us back to where we need to be. Another way to put it is, I'm not picking on you. No matter what I know about you and what you know I know about you, I'm not picking on you. This is just what the Bible says, but I am not going to avoid this because of where we are in our personal relationships. We need to be where God wants us to be, and that's our goal for all of us. Along with that, let me underscore one more thing, and this we will say frequently through this series. As we talk about romantic love and sexuality and marriage relationships all that goes with that, we need to always keep in mind that when God teaches us about relationships and about sexuality, God's design for sexuality and romantic love is in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman for life. That's God's design. Our desire is to shoot for that design. But we need to understand that is His design. And let me put it another way. Throughout the Bible, there is no other version of expressing our sexuality that is considered appropriate to God but in a marriage union between a man and a woman for life. That's God's design. In the Bible, any other version of expressing our romantic love or sexuality is considered outside of God's design and even sin. But God's design is always the same in Scripture, that sex and marriage go together. Marriage first, then sex. And that's how God designed us. You know, the sad truth is, by truncating that, by reversing that, by changing that, we have lost the intensity and the greatness and the passion of romantic love. And that's one of the things the Song of Solomon wants us to regain in our relationships. If we apply the Song of Solomon and right relationships as God designed them, we will find ourselves enjoying those relationships far more than we could have imagined. It's a poem. It's a beautiful poem. And it's a poem based on the themes of love and relationships. So that's how we're going to look at this in the next few weeks. And starting this morning, we're going to consider the front end of the romantic relationship, just as the Song of Solomon depicts it. The beginning, where it's born, where it starts in that romantic relationship, is attraction. Simply put, just attraction. And God designed human attraction. God designed us to be attracted to people of the opposite sex. That's what God wants. That's where these relationships begin. And He started that way. He designed us that way. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, when God had created Adam, and the Bible says Adam named all the animals. And then God said Adam needed a partner, someone to help him through life and to manage the garden, and He created Eve. He created the woman. And the first thing Adam does is recite a poem. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. This is the woman. Suddenly, he experiences human attraction. And if we could put it this way, he falls in love. He falls in love. God designed us to do that. God wired us to do that. God put in our hearts the desire for and the ability to be attracted to people of the opposite sex, because that's where love is born in romantic relationships. The key is to keep that in proper perspective. You see, the lie of our culture is that when we experience attraction to someone of the opposite sex, we should take action on that attraction. That attraction means that we should be with that person. Now, there are a multitude of problems with that perspective and that line we are being sold in culture. The first of which is that it reverses God's intent for the relationship. Attraction doesn't mean you take action and suddenly you have a romantic sexual relationship with that person. That's not what God intended. God intended attraction to bring you together to begin with. Another problem with it is, if we assume that attraction is the same thing as action and love, what happens when we're attracted to somebody else? And listen, I can guarantee you that over the course of your life, you're going to be attracted to more than one person of the opposite sex. Why? Because God wired you that way. That's why we don't base our marriage relationships on that first flutter of attraction. And we don't base all our relationships on it either. We come to put it in perspective and understand God wired us to be attracted to people of the opposite sex so He could use that to develop in us a right relationship leading toward marriage. If you have your Bible open, we're going to start with the Song of Solomon in chapter 1. And we'll start with this first theme of attraction. Now, the poem itself is an interplay between at least three identifiable parties. The first is the woman. And the woman opens the poem. The second is the man. The man and the woman interact, but also there is another group, the friends of the woman. And they chime in now and then. They're sort of like the cheering section for this love relationship that's a growing, wouldn't you? It's sort of, this is high school and college dorm stuff, you know? She comes and she tells them everything and they cheer her on. And we're going to hear from all three parties in this short passage we'll read this morning. Some of your Bibles helpfully designate who is speaking. Some of your translations, others do not. So I'm going to do my best to let us know who is speaking, but without taking away from the flow of Scripture. So look with me at Song of Solomon in chapter 1. As we read this, Solomon's finest song, that is Solomon's Song of Songs. Verse 2, the woman is speaking. She says, "Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is more delightful than wine. The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. Take me with you. Let us hurry. Oh, that the king would bring me to his chambers." Next, her friends chime in. "We will rejoice and be glad for you. We will praise your love more than wine." And then the woman responds, "It is only right that they adore you." Speaking of the man. Okay, now look at verse 9. Verse 9, the man chimes in. The man says, "I compare you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are beautiful with jewelry, your neck with its necklace. We will make gold jewelry for you, accented with silver." Now look at verse 15. "How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. Your eyes are doves." God designed us to be attracted to the opposite sex. But He did not want us to buy into the lie that attraction was the end. That attraction should lead to action. Because that's all there is to it. Instead, He wants us to see that physical attraction motivate us to develop a healthy relationship and a healthy romantic relationship with that other person. That attraction is neither the basis for the relationship for the long term, nor is it a reason to end it. But it is the beginning of a long and healthy relationship if we put it in right perspective. Attraction, we know, leads to passion. We do. We know attraction leads to physical passion. But that's not the only reason God wired us to be attracted to people. God wired us to be attracted to people because when we're in right relationship with Him, there are other benefits. Now, this is very important to understand. What we're going to talk about this morning happens inside a right biblical relationship with someone and with God. There are benefits to that physical attraction. But we only experience those benefits if we follow God's design for that relationship. So look with me this morning at three of the benefits that God wired into attraction. When he created us to be attracted to the person of the opposite sex, God designed it for specific reasons and benefits. For example, first, God designed attraction to create anticipation. He designed attraction to create anticipation. When we begin reading this poem, we realize that suddenly we're in the middle of the romance. This isn't the beginning of the romance. This is the middle of the romance. That's important because we find they've been attracted to one another, head over heels for each other for quite some time. Doesn't say how long, but we know they're getting to know each other. And we know they're attracted to each other. And we know that this has been going on for quite a while. And incidentally, I would mention, notice the opening speaker in the poem is the woman. We have a stereotype that in the ancient world, women were oppressed by all men. Not true. And nothing could expose that fact better than this beautiful poem with Solomon, the king's name on it, opens with the woman as the speaker. In fact, she gets just about as much, if not more, ink than he does throughout the whole poem, and much of the focus is on her love for him. So the book opens with her speaking, and she says, "Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is more delightful than wine. The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder women adore you." You know what she's saying? She's saying she is head over heels in love with this man, and she cannot wait to see him again. She wants to kiss him again. She wants to be close to him again. And ladies, listen, she wants to smell him again. Figure that one out. Her attraction to him is loaded with anticipation just to see him again. You know, it's that warm, fuzzy feeling that you have, the warm and gooey, that falling in love, that initial romantic, I just want to see them again. Verse 3 says, her name even reminds her of who he is. His name is attractive. His name reminds her that she wants to see him again. This is like when we're falling in love and we're writing their name over and over. Anticipation is a core reason that God gave us attraction, designed us for attraction, because anticipation is a key ingredient to a biblical relationship. For a biblical relationship to grow and flourish as God intends it, we learn to anticipate that person. Now pay attention to what happens. When you learn to anticipate that person, when you start thinking of them and they're attracted to you, you know what happens? Other people just sort of fall away. Your focus becomes them. And your focus becomes preparing a right relationship with them. Heaven forbid, you think to yourself, I would do anything to turn them away. I don't want to do that. Heaven forbid I would do that. Instead, I want them to be attracted to me like I'm attracted to them. I anticipate them coming. And that anticipation, in turn, starts to build commitment. It creates focus and it builds commitment. Your beloved is going to be yours. God wired us for attraction to create anticipation. It doesn't mean God said, hey, if you have attraction, just take action and it's over and done. No. God said, attraction is anticipation. Can't wait to see that one again. Second, God designed attraction to motivate intimacy. To motivate intimacy. It's sad that in our culture, intimacy now is defined as sexual participation. I'm intimate with them. Because intimacy rightly means I'm getting to know them personally. And I'm getting to know them better than I know anyone else. I'm intimate with every part of their lives. I have intimate knowledge about them and about their specific qualities, about who they are. The things that attract me to him, that attract me to her, I want to know more about that. I want to know more about who they are. Look at verse 9 again. The man speaking. The man says, I compare you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are beautiful with jewelry, your neck with its necklace. We will make gold jewelry for you, accented with silver. Verse 15, how beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful your eyes are, doves. And ladies, you're sitting there thinking, did he just compare her to a horse? Did he just compare her to a horse? And you're also thinking, if my man ever does that? And by the way, guys, don't compare your beloved to farm animals. Just livestock, farm animals, I don't care how much you love that, you know, just don't do that. In the ancient world, however, is a whole different picture. So park with me here just a minute. The operative word in that statement is not the horse, it's the chariot. The horses were everywhere. That's not what Solomon's talking about. He's talking about a particular mare, a particular horse, and here's why. If that horse is going to draw the king's, the Pharaoh's chariot, that's got to be some kind of horse. And Solomon is looking at that horse and he is saying that horse is chosen because she is stately. She is dignified. She is beautiful. In public, all eyes turn to her. That's the king's mare. The way she carries herself. The way she presents herself. That's what he's talking about. And in the ancient world, the king would actually adorn his favorite horse, the one that pulled his chariot. He would adorn her with jewels, necklaces and beads and jewels. And again, Solomon says, look at her in public, how beautiful she is, how stately and majestic, and every eye turns to her, the way she carries herself. Then he says, not only in public, but in private, her eyes are doves to me. Her eyes are doves to me. What's he saying? Well, she is respected and she is beautiful and she is stately and dignified. Look at how she carries herself in public. But he says, when I look into her eyes, I experience peace and tranquility like a dove. And her eyes are soft like the feathers of a dove. That's intimacy. All he thinks about is her. And in only thinking about her, isn't it beautiful how he can describe her? Isn't it beautiful how he can describe her? He's thought about it. He's paid attention to her features. He's paid attention to how she walks, how she talks, how she looks, and how she looks at him. And he looks into the well of her eyes, and it just deepens his love for her even more. God designed attraction to build intimacy with one person. You see, it's impossible in truth to be that intimate with very many people in your lifetime, and God wired us to be that intimate with just one person and to do that in marriage, to build that intimacy, to know them through our whole lives. Every feature, every intonation, every change in their habits, everything is noticeable to us because they are our beloved. And that attraction, that intimacy began with attraction. The lie of the world, the lie of the culture is that you can be intimate with anybody. And pillow talk is the same thing as intimacy. But you know what the truth is? If you think you're intimate with everybody, you're not intimate with anybody. It's impossible. You can be intimate with just that one person. And God designed us and wired us and made that relationship so that over time we would get to know them even better. And that attraction doesn't diminish, that attraction grows. That attraction grows through life as we get to know them better and better and better every day. So God designed attraction to motivate intimacy, that we would get to know our beloved even better. Than last, God designed attraction to increase appreciation, to increase appreciation. You know, there's nothing quite like knowing that you were the one your beloved picked. Nothing quite like that. Listen to what she says. Verse 3, the fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. You know what she's saying? She's saying everybody wants him. Everybody, all my friends, even the cheering section, they're jealous of me because he is attracted to me. And I get to be the one that takes him off the market. Yeah. I'm the one that he loves. You know, there's nothing quite like, nothing builds more attraction and commitment and intimacy than knowing that our beloved picked us. When others wanted him, when others wanted her, she turned her attention to me. He turned his attention to me, and I became the focus of his attraction, the focus of his romance. And God has designed us and wired us to where that appreciation and that respect will grow. And notice she says there's another way this happened. She said his name is like perfume poured out. You know what she's talking about? She's talking about his reputation. See, in the ancient world, and even much today, our name is associated with our character. When people call your name, they're saying who you are. In the ancient world, even more, the name was associated with character. And the name of a person with a bad reputation would be bitter. It would be associated with a bitter smell, a bitter taste. We don't want them around. I can't believe you're with him. What were you thinking? But she says, when his name is spoken, it's like sweet perfume that permeates the room. The other women say, wow, he's such a good man. I just want a man like that. Because his reputation is so strong. His character precedes him. And she knows who he is. And she has come to appreciate and to respect him. See, she not only loves him. She's not only attracted to him. She's not only in love with him. She admires him. She respects him. She's impressed by him. And the attraction grows even more from there. God designed attraction so that it would build respect. And there's a funny thing about it. If we're truly and in a godly way attracted to someone, we want them to respect us. We want them to appreciate us. And we want to be the kind of person that they can respect, that they can admire, that they can appreciate. It should be that that's the one person of all the people in the world, you don't care what they think. Your beloved is the one person you care what they think. Right? That's how God works. That's how God designed it. And we have bought into the lie of this world that respect doesn't matter. If there's attraction, take action. And so many people in our world today, a little bit of attraction going on here and there, they take action on that. They give themselves to one another. They sleep together. And the next morning they wake up beside an idiot. Because they didn't take time to know the person. They didn't take time to learn about them. And they realize suddenly, they don't respect me and I don't respect them. That's why it's a lie. That's why it's such a lie. I love that she says everybody else adores him. And everybody gets to know that he picked me. He picked me. And I get to be the one to take him off the market. There's just nothing quite like knowing that she chose you, that he chose you. When Kim and I met, we were in college. And got to know each other through the campus ministries, then had a couple of classes together. And she had a boyfriend at the time we met. But I was kind of enjoying getting to know her. Now, it turned out her boyfriend was also an acquaintance of mine. Now, we were like close friends, but we knew each other pretty well, had lunch together often, served on some college committees together. So there was kind of a line there that I wasn't gonna cross. But over here, I'm kind of interested. You know what I'm saying? Well, then we came back our sophomore year of college. We came back after Christmas, and she and her boyfriend had broken up. Weren't together anymore. We're now down the road, almost 31 years of marriage. Thank God for that. Praise God for that. You know how I remember it? I'll tell you how I remember it. This is how I remember the whole thing. I remember what I think, anyway, is that she picked me. And I'm good with remembering that. And the great thing about knowing that, she picked me, he picked me, is it just grows that attraction and that respect even more all your life. There is nothing more attractive to you the rest of your life than looking at that person and saying, she picked me. He picked me. Could have had anybody they wanted, but they picked me. And right there, we run headfirst into the grace of Almighty God. God came to us. But listen, there's a difference. He doesn't love us because we're attractive. No. Because spiritually and in the eyes of God, we're not very attractive. We're a mess. And when we look up to heaven and we see the halls of heaven and the glory of God and we realize who he is, we think to ourselves, how could he ever love me? How could he ever come to me? How could he ever come to me at all? And then suddenly we find in the Bible Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me, even as unattractive as we were. In other words, God picked you. God picked you. And if you haven't come to Christ yet, he's still calling you. So don't you understand I love you? That's nothing to do with whether you're attractive or not. God says, I just love you because I made you and I want the best for you. So if you haven't done so, come to Christ and find out that love. Our love, real love, is fulfilled in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now this morning, some of us may be sitting here and we're realizing that, God, we really need to get back on track with you in our relationships. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe it's past. Maybe it's present. Maybe it's a relationship you need to deal with right now. But you realize when we are drawn to God's ideal and God's word and what God really wants, that it's time we need to start over. Maybe you need to say, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me for the way I've behaved, for the way I've acted, for what I've done in the past. God, forgive me of that. I repent of that. I'm starting over with you. Maybe it's with your beloved. You need to say, God, I just want to put my relationship in your hands. I want to start over with you. But you know, God is a God of grace. And God is a God of starting over. And you can do that today. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment, God, I pray you would work in our hearts this morning. Show us, Father. Expose in our hearts, God, where that sin is, where that change needs to take place. And God, get us moving on a path forward, Father, to where you want us to be. Father, we're so glad you are a God of grace who loves us in Christ. Even before we knew we were sinners, you loved us. And God, we praise you and we thank you for that. But Father, how I pray for us that if you're showing us, God, we need to repent of our sin, we need to be forgiven, we need to change, God, that we would come home to you today. I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that today they trust Christ and be saved. And I pray for believers who need to recommit to you, who need to make fresh change in their lives, God, who need to surrender all to you again, God, that today would be that day. Father, I pray for other decisions that may need to be made this morning, surrendering to your call to missions or ministry, God, or maybe, God, to join fellowship with this church or follow through in baptism. But Father, as we come to this time of response, Father, I just pray you'd move in our midst in a mighty way, God. Speak to our hearts, Father. May we yield and surrender to you. In Jesus' name.